And I'm going to go ahead and welcome Sam Wood up. I'm sure you can imagine, but it is difficult to be a conference speaker. I can only imagine, because I'm not a conference speaker, but to kind of live out of your suitcase and do a lot of travel. And I praise the Lord specifically for the Woods and for the sacrifice they've made. They shared a little bit of their testimony just early on, the sacrifices they've made to answer a calling that they knew the Lord was giving them. And already since the conference, I've heard people conversing and talking about the truths that have been shared and how it's already working on our marriages. So be assured. I'm sure you constantly hear of the fruit that it's bearing, but be assured when you speak the word and it goes out, the Spirit just multiplies it many times over. So thank you so much for your ministry. And Sam, would you come up and bless us?
Well, amen. It is has been my privilege to be here this weekend, and certainly it's been just a blessing to get to meet all the new friends here and all the couples we had. I think we had about 25 couples at the conference this weekend, and it's just an honor for us, my wife and I both, to be here with you. We've been truly blessed. I want to ask you this morning, as we kind of dive into our message this morning, how many of you are married? Raise your hand real high. If you're not ashamed of it, just wave it a little bit. Okay, I'm married. I'm not ashamed. Okay. Wow, good crowd here. I like that. I think it just kind of kicks the devil in the face a little bit when we do that. How many singles are here this morning? Raise your hand real high. Let me see if you're single. That means you're not married. Raise it real high. Hold it there for a minute. Some of you are just kind of like this. Come on, let me hold it up. Let me see it. All right. Is there any singles here this morning? Wish you were married? Raise your hand back up. Okay, one. We got one back here, too. Okay. So we do have a few here. I could ask how many here that are married that wish you were single, but that's why I'm here. Amen. I am going to talk about marriage this morning, and I appreciate Brother John's admonition for those who are single here this morning, because 90% of you who are single statistically will be married one day. And so it's very, very important to understand, certainly before you get married as a young woman, the role of a wife and what to look for in a young man that you're going to marry. And it's certainly very important as a young man to understand the kind of husband that you should be before you get married, and certainly the type of young lady you should look for in marriage also. So this message I'm going to share with you here this morning is for everyone, whether you are married or whether you are single. If I was preaching this morning in a stadium of 20,000 people, I really believe that the message that I'm going to share with you this morning is one of the most needed messages in regard specifically for the family in America today. Not because I'm preaching it, but because of the truth of the Word of God that I want to share with you here this morning. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, turn your Bible to Malachi chapter 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse 11, and in honor of the Word of God, I want to ask you once again to stand, if you would, as we read the Word of God. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 11, I'll read down through verse 16. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet ye say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom ye have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. the God of Israel, him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I want to go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon his word. And we have been celebrating family, marriage all weekend. So if you're sitting or standing right now next to your husband or wife or family, reach over and hold hands as a family, if you would, right now as we pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we humbly come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we do thank you. God, we thank you for the amazing grace, the saving grace, Lord, that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray today, God, that you would be glorified in the preaching of the word, that you would take your word through your Holy Spirit, and Father, that you would touch our hearts and break our hearts afresh in our relationship with you, Father. Break our hearts afresh in our relationships with each other as husband and wife, as family members, brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray for that marriage. You may be here and no one knows about it, but they are in a deep valley and they really need a special touch of healing and reconciliation. Lord, I pray that would happen today. God, I pray that you would break that heart of that husband, that wife. Lord, they would reconcile together today. I pray for marriages that, Lord, are strong, that you would make them stronger. Father, I pray for young people that are singles here today that they would remember this word in the days to come as they look toward marriage, your sacred institution, and they prepare their hearts for marriage. Lord, I know the greatest need of the hour here today, maybe someone here today that is lost without Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today that you might grant them the gift of faith to believe and trust in you as Lord and Savior, and you would gloriously save that person who may be here today that's lost. Lord, I want to pause and I want to thank you and praise you and give you all glory and honor. And I want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do through your word here today. For we pray, we ask these things, agreeing together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Police officer Dave Johnson wrote a book entitled The Light Behind the Star several years ago. And in this book, he gives different testimonies of different family scenes that he went on during his time in the police force. He named one particular one a family disturbance call. And I want to share with you for just a moment his testimony, what he saw at this particular family disturbance call as a way of introduction to what I want to share with you from the Word today. Police officer Dave Johnson said, I could see a couple standing in the front yard of a home. A woman was crying and yelling at the man who was standing with his hands in the pockets of his greasy overalls. I could see homemade tattoos on his arm, usually a sign of having been in prison. Walking toward the two, I heard the woman demanding that he fix whatever he had done to the car so that she could leave. He responded only with a contemptuous laugh. She turned to me and asked me if I would make him fix the car. The other officer came forward and we separated the couple to find a solution to the problem. I began talking to the man who told me his wife was having an affair and was leaving him. I asked if he had gone for counseling. He said he wasn't interested. He said he was interested only in getting back his things, which she said that she had hidden from him. I asked the wife about his things and she said that she wouldn't give them to him until she got one of the VCRs. You can tell this was several years ago. She said they owned three VCRs and she only wanted one. The other officer walked over to the wife's car and looked under the hood to see if he could fix the trouble. The husband walked over, took the coil wire out of his pocket and handed it to the officer. He then told his wife that she could have a VCR if he could have his things. She finally agreed and went inside the house. I found out later that his things were narcotics that he was dealing in. As a wife entered the house, I noticed two little girls standing in the doorway. They were watching the drama unfold. They were about 8 and 10 years old. Both wore dresses and each clung to her Cabbage Patch doll. At their feet were two small suitcases. My eyes couldn't leave their faces as they watched the two people they loved tear at each other. The woman emerged with a VCR in her arms and went to the car where she put it on the crowded back seat. She turned and told her husband where he could find his things. They agreed to divide their other possessions equally. Then, as I watched in disbelief, the husband pointed to the two little girls and said, "Well, which one do you want?" With no apparent emotion, the mother chose the older one. The girls looked at each other. The older daughter walked out and climbed into the car. The smaller girl, still clutching her Cabbage Patch doll in one hand and her suitcase in the other, watched in bewilderment as her sister and mother drove off. I saw tears streaming down her face. The only comfort she received was an order from her father to go back inside the house as he turned to go talk with some friends. There I stood. Police Officer Dave Johnson said, "The unwilling witness to the death of a family." As I read those words this morning, it breaks my heart. And unfortunately, this is not something that's unusual in America today, but something that's very, very typical in America. In fact, statistics say that every 10 seconds a family dies in our country. I believe that divorce has become a cancer whose tentacles reach out and they touch every one of us. Whether you have personally experienced divorce or not, and certainly we know from statistics by George Bonner that he says that even in our churches, at least half of those who attend our churches have experienced a divorce. Whether you personally have or not, it certainly affects us all. It's maybe a mom or dad, it may be a sister or brother, it may be a son or daughter, maybe a next door neighbor, maybe somebody at the job place, but certainly the tentacles of divorce reach out, they touch us all. And I believe it is a cancer that's destroying our nation. Because of that, many today in America have given up on marriage. Many are saying, "Why get married at all? Why don't we just live together?" And for that reason, over the last 20 years, cohabitation has increased 1,000% in the United States. Over the last several years, another 1,000%. Couples saying, "Why get married?" Because most marriages are miserable and most marriages end up in divorce anyway. Time magazine came out a year or so ago. On the front cover, it had the question, "Who needs marriage?" Inside, it said that 40% of Americans believe that marriage is now obsolete. 44% of Americans under the age 30 believe that marriage is headed for extinction. As I said earlier, about every 10 seconds, there's another couple in America who gets a divorce. And more than half or 50% of marriages in America won't last over 15 years. You know, we can quote statistics many times and it kind of just hits us and kind of repels off of us. But think about half of marriages ending in America. 50%. Think if you were to understand that you were to get on the road tomorrow and there on the road, the highway, on your way to work, there was a 50% chance that you would be in a fatal accident tomorrow as you drive to work. Would you think about how you drive to work? Would you think about the route that you would take to get there? Parents, if you were to take your kids to the bus stop and you had read a statistic that said that there are bears loose. Now, I know up here in Dover, Delaware, there's probably no bears loose. In Tennessee, there could be. In fact, there's a lot of bears in Tennessee. But if you had a statistic that said there's a 50% chance that a bear will kill your child at a bus stop tomorrow morning when you leave your child there, would you think differently about leaving your child there? Absolutely. What I'm trying to get you to think about here today is this is a crisis in America today. Only 23.5% of families in America anymore, less than 1 in 4, are traditional families. That is, a mom and dad living with their biological children. We might ask the question, I think we must ask the question, why are so many marriages failing in America today? And I believe the answer to that question requires a much more basic question, a question that the media is confused about, a question that politicians are confused about. I've found a question that even many Christians in many churches are confused about. And you say, preacher, what is this question? If we understood, the answer to this question would help us understand why so many marriages are failing in America today. The question is a very simple question. It's a very profound question, but certainly a question that we need to be able to biblically answer in our churches today. Christians need to be able to answer. And that question is this: what is marriage? Just what is this thing called marriage anyway? There's never been more confusion in our culture, in our society, over the answer to this question: what is marriage? You might say, as you sat there this morning, preacher, that's a pretty simple question. I would ask you then to write down in a sentence or so your answer, your definition of marriage. How would you define the marriage relationship this morning? There's no doubt in my mind, I believe the greatest attack of the enemy, the greatest attack of Satan in America today is against the family. It's against the institution of marriage. Satan knows if he can destroy marriage, if he can redefine what marriage is, if he can redefine what a family is, he can destroy our society, he can destroy our civilization. And unfortunately, we've gone a long ways down that path. As I was thinking on this several years ago, I was sitting in my study, in my library, and I looked over on the shelf and there was a copy of the original 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And I pulled it off the shelf, I laid it on my desk, and I opened it up to the word marriage. I wanted to see how Webster defined marriage in 1828. I looked down at the definition and this is how he defined marriage. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engaged to live in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and securing the maintenance and education of children. I thought, wow, that's not too bad a definition for a dictionary. But that was back in 1828. That was back almost 200 years ago. I looked over my shelf and I saw a copy of a recent collegiate Webster's Dictionary. And I thought, I wonder how this definition has changed. I pulled it off the shelf. I laid it on the copy of the 1828 dictionary and I opened it up to the word marriage. And it gave this definition: the state of being united to a person of the opposite sex as husband or wife in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law, or the state of being united to a person of the same sex in a relationship like that of traditional marriage or any intimate or close union. I thought that's a far cry from the definition given in 1828. A politically correct definition for our day and time, but certainly not a biblically correct definition. Folks, I got tired of looking in dictionaries. And I thought, if we want a definition of marriage, we need to look in the Word of God. Because God is the one who instituted and ordained marriage in the beginning. And I turned to this passage, our text this morning in Malachi chapter 2. And in this passage, God gives us a biblical definition, His definition of the marriage relationship. Look back at it with me, if you would, here this morning at verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. You say, preacher, what is happening here? These men of Judah, it says, have committed an abomination in Israel. It says they have profaned the holy sanctuary of the Lord. That word profane is a very interesting word. It means to take something and make it common and ordinary. And what these men have done, God is referring to here, is they have taken the sacred institution of marriage and they have made it very common and they have made it very ordinary. They have profaned what God had made holy. It goes on to talk about, it says, which he loves and has married the daughter of a foreign god. You say, well, preacher, how have they profaned God's sacred institution of marriage? Well, it tells us in the text here that one way they have profaned it is by dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. That word treacherously is a very interesting word because it really refers to not being faithful to the wives of the youth, but not only that, but being abusive and cruel to the wives, harsh to the wives of their youth. They have profaned the holy institution of marriage by dealing treacherously with their wives of their youth, but also by taking on additional wives, it says, of foreign gods. God had commanded them not to do this. And now they have intermarried, broken God's command, and intermarried with women who do not believe in Jehovah God. We might say the New Testament equivalent to that is we're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. That is, a young Christian man, young Christian lady who's single, you have no business in a relationship with someone else who is not a believer. And God says, listen, I'm not happy about this, what you've done. Look at verse 12. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awaits and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. God says, I'm going to cut you off. I don't care what your social status is. I don't care whether you're rich. I don't care whether you're poor. I don't care whether you're educated or uneducated. I'm going to cut you off. I'm not going to receive your offerings anymore. I'm not going to receive your worship anymore. This is a serious thing as we look at this passage. When we profane the sacred institution of marriage, God says to these men, because you have done this, I will not accept your worship or offerings anymore. I think about that in light of our churches today, and I think, you know, one of the greatest needs, if we're going to see revival in our churches, is to see revival in our marriages, to see revival in our families. And if we have churches that are filled with couples and families who are profaning the holy institution of marriage, it will affect our worship in our churches. It will affect our offerings in our churches. God goes on to say this. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. You say, preacher, what's happening here? Many commentators differ on this passage. Some think it's the priests who come to the altars and they're crying before God because God is not accepting their worship and offerings. Some think it's the wives of the men who are dealing treacherously against their wives because of their treachery. They're crying before the Lord, perhaps as a combination of both. But God is seeing these tears. And in verse 14, he says, yet you say, for what reason? These men are coming before God and they're saying, God, I don't understand. God, why won't you accept their offerings? God, why won't you accept their worship? These men don't have a clue. But in God's answer to these men, God gives us a biblical definition of marriage. Look at it with me. Because the Lord hath been witness. Here's the reason. Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously. Now let me stop there for just a second. And in my Bible, I've got this little word witness underlined because it's a very significant word. It simply means legal accuser. God says, I am a legal accuser against you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt against treacherously. You might say, well, preacher, why does God say he's a legal accuser against these men? Well, God says he's the legal accuser because God is the one who joined them together to begin with. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 19. He says, those whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God is saying, I am a legal witness against you because I am the one who divinely joined you together in a one flesh relationship to begin with. Then he goes on in verse 14. At the end of this verse, and he says, though She is your companion and your wife by covenant. God uses two very significant words at the end of verse 14 to describe the marriage relationship. One word is the word companion. Though is she your companion. The other word is the word covenant. He says, in your wife by covenant. We might stop right here, and I want you to pause for a second with me and think about this. Because right here, God gives us a biblical definition of marriage. God defines marriage from this passage as a covenant of companionship between a man and a woman. You say, preacher, if somebody comes up to me and asks me what marriage is, what does the Bible say marriage is? I believe this is a good biblical definition of marriage, not just to say it's a relationship between a man and woman, but God here says it's a covenant of companionship between a man and a woman. But to understand this definition of marriage, we need to understand what these two words mean. What does it mean to be a companion in marriage? And what does it mean to be in the covenant relationship of marriage? So I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about those two words. What does it mean to be a companion in the marriage relationship? I believe as we think about companionship, we have to reflect back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said it's not good for man to be what, church? To be alone. God said it's not good for man to be alone. That is, God put within man a need to eliminate loneliness in his life. And God would eliminate loneliness in his life through creating a helper who is suitable for him, through creating woman who would come beside him. And I define this word helper. The word helper in the Hebrew means someone who comes beside and enables and empowers. It's often used for God himself through Scripture. A helper who is suitable for him. The word suitable means like opposite. That's like him, but opposite him. I like that. He's like him. He's an image bearer, but she's opposite him. She will become his companion in the marriage relationship and eliminate loneliness in his life. J. Adams says, love in marriage focuses upon giving one spouse the companionship that he or she needs to eliminate loneliness in their life. I think that goes right along with what I'm sharing with you here this morning. It's a beautiful statement. Love in marriage focuses upon giving one spouse the companionship that he or she needs to eliminate loneliness in their life. But we might ask the question, then how did God design us to be companions in the marriage relationship? I think as we look in Scripture, we see that God made us to be companions in three very, very important ways. Firstly, we're to be companions by being physical companions. That is, I need to be physically with that person if I'm going to eliminate loneliness in their life. I mean, that's not rocket science. Amen. I've got to be with them. And as a physical companion, I believe there's two things that God shows us in Scripture that are important in being a physical companion in marriage. The first thing is I must be in sight of them. That is, I must be in sight. We must be in sight of each other. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I refer back. I shared this passage with the men yesterday in our session from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. You husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way. That word live with means to take up residence with them, be with them, spend time with them. One of the greatest needs in every marriage relationship in America today is as simple as what I'm stating here this morning, that you would spend more time with each other. I can't be a companion with my wife Debbie if I'm not with her spending time with her. Now, folks, listen this morning. You spend time with what you love. Let me say that again. You spend time with what you love. If you love the Lord, nobody has to beg you to read the Word of God. Amen. You do because it's His love letter to you. If you love God, nobody has to beg you to pray. Nobody has to beg you to come to church. You love God, you spend time with God. If you love your wife, guys, if you love your husband, women, then you want to spend time with each other. But we live in a very fast-paced society. We live in a very busy society, and you may want to do that, but many times it doesn't happen in your marriage relationship unless you make it happen. We can kind of be like two metro trains crossing paths in our home where we share meals, share children sometimes, but we really don't carve out that time for each other that we need to spend with each other as a husband and wife. I mean, before you get married, you can't spend enough time together. Amen. And you carve out and you make appointments to make sure that happens. But after you get married, you can get so busy if you're not careful. If you don't carve out some special time for each other, it probably won't happen. I know at home, we live on the Cumberland Plateau in Tennessee. It's a very beautiful part of the country. And every day when we're home, Debbie and I will take time to take a walk about a mile up to a bluff line on the Cumberland Plateau. And it's their time together. It's their time we set apart with each other. We hold hands. We talk to each other. We talk about how God is working in our lives. We talk about our children. We will share things that God is showing us from Scripture with each other. We talk about our dreams, talk about our goals. We'll take time to pray together. It's our special time that we have carved out for each other by being inside of each other. And I would encourage you as husbands and wives to carve out that special time for each other each day. Find that 15 or 20 minutes that you carve out for each other where you sit down and you have that time together where you're talking to each other, communicating with each other, sharing your hearts, your dreams, your goals with each other. We're to be physical companions by being inside of each other. But let me say, secondly, we're to be physical companions by being in sex with each other. You say, preacher, you said sex in the church. Folks, listen to me this morning. God didn't treat sex like it's a brown paperback subject he shoves under the counter. God has a whole lot to say about it in the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor, or to be held sacred among all or everybody. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And when he talks about the marriage bed there, God is saying there is a place I have created for sexual intimacy. And the place I have created for sexual intimacy is inside of the marriage relationship. And it's beautiful inside of marriage. I did a whole session. We shared a whole session yesterday on sexual intimacy in marriage. I can remember years ago when I would go out and preach and be gone for several days, hadn't seen my wife for several days. And when I come back home, the first person, listen, folks, the first person I looked for wasn't my four boys. It was my wife. And if she was in the kitchen, I'd go over in the kitchen. I'd give her a big hug and a big kiss. And if she left the kitchen and went to the laundry room, I'd follow her in the laundry room. And I'd give her another big hug and another big kiss. And if she went upstairs, I was like a little puppy dog behind her. I'd follow her upstairs. And I'd give her another big hug and another big kiss. You say, preacher, why did you do that? Because I like it. It's fun. Amen. She's my wife. There's nothing wrong with that. God gave her to me as a gift. And sex is beautiful inside of the marriage relationship. But God goes on in Hebrews 13:4 to say, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God says there's a place for sex inside of marriage, but I will judge those who have sexual relationships outside of the marriage relationship. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe God is judging that in America today? I absolutely do. There'll be 17 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases in America this year. I graduated from high school. Now, you never would have guessed this. In 1973. You say, preacher, I know you're not that old. Amen. Boy, I was quiet. Thank you. When I graduated in 1973, listen, the rate of those having sexually transmitted diseases in our graduating class was 1 in 40. Last year in America, the average graduating class in America, it wasn't 1 in 40, it was 1 in 4. One in six teenagers this year will contract a sexually transmitted disease in America. Again, God says, sex is beautiful, it's holy, I created it, I designed it, and I made it for marriage. But outside of marriage, I will judge it. We're to be companions by being physical companions, but not only physical companions, but secondly, emotional companions. Emotional companionship. In Genesis chapter 2, the last verse in that chapter is a summary verse. We might say of the first marriage relationships, it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not what, church? Were not ashamed. And I took time in the conference yesterday to talk some about this, and I want to share a moment about this with you here this morning, kind of putting all this together. What does it mean to have a naked and unashamed relationship? Well, it means to, that word naked means to be known and yet still loved and accepted. Wow. To be known. Somebody could fully know me and still love me and accept me. Adam and Eve had that kind of relationship before sin entered the picture. They were fully known by each other, everything about each other, and yet still loved and accepted by each other. It's only after sin came into the picture that they covered themselves up. And the reason they covered themselves up is they were afraid if they were known, they wouldn't be loved and accepted. So they began to fill their relationship full of fear and guilt and shame. They began to construct walls in their relationship, blame each other. They blamed each other. They blamed God, blamed Satan. We've had that problem ever since sin entered the human race. Emotional companionship is a relationship where that, as a husband and wife, we go back to that first naked and unashamed relationship, and we move our relationship out of the darkness of sin back into the light of the presence of God, where God dispels all that darkness, all that unforgiveness, all that bitterness, all these walls in a relationship and all the closed doors in a relationship, and they open back up and we can begin to share our hearts with each other as a husband and wife and be transparent with each other. And folks, that takes the grace of God. It takes the covering that God provided and pictured in Genesis chapter 3 when he killed an animal, I believe it was a lamb, and that lamb's blood was shed and he covered them with that covering. And we know that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cruel cross and shed his blood. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And God did that so that we might have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we might have the possibility in marriage to have this restored emotional companionship that God gave to Adam and Eve in the first marriage relationship. Some of you here today, you've got walls in your relationship. You've got closed doors in your relationship and you need to open them up. God is saying to you this morning, get rid of these barriers. Get rid of this bitterness. Get rid of this unforgiveness. Open your hearts up to each other. Forgive each other. Let God dispel that darkness with the presence of His light and have that emotional companionship that God desires for you to have. Oh, God is saying as a companion, we're to be, listen, folks, physical companions. We're to be emotional companions. But thirdly, we're to be spiritual companions. Spiritual companions. And listen, this morning, your physical and your emotional companionship will never be what God designed it to be until your spiritual companionship is what it should be. I think of the verses, and I went through this in some detail with the men yesterday in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it through the washing of the water by the word, that he might present us his bride to himself, a glorious bride, a bride of splendor. And I took time to go through that passage with the men and talk about the spiritual headship that they need to exercise in the relationship with their wife. Listen, guys. It isn't a question of whether or not you're the head of your wife. The Bible says you are the head of your wife. The question is, what kind of headship What kind of headship are you practicing in the relationship with your wife? Are you lovingly leading her? Are you following the example, the biblical headship example, the perfect model of Jesus Christ, of Him leading His bride, the church? Are you cleansing your relationship, purifying it through washing it in the Word of God, through taking time as a spiritual leader of your family to take the Word of God out and share the Word of God with your wife and with your family? Are you taking time to get on your knees with your family, with your wife, and pray with her? Taking time daily to do that. Taking time to gather your children around and have family altar in your home. To be that spiritual leader that God has certainly called you to be. I challenged the men yesterday in two areas, and I challenge you husbands here this morning to do two very important things in your relationship with your wife and leading her spiritually and developing this spiritual companionship that we're talking about here this morning. And one of those is to read the Word of God with her, to daily take time to have devotions with her in the Word of God. And the second thing is to daily take time to pray with her. There's nothing, I believe, in your marriage relationship that you could do that would be more important as a couple to do, to take time out every day, if you would do that and bring together your hearts before the throne of God in the Word and in prayer. Marriage is a covenant of this companionship. Physical, emotional, and spiritual companions, but it's a covenant of that. And you say, well, preacher, what does that word covenant then mean? Let me just take a minute as we close here this morning to talk about this word covenant. Covenant is not a strange word to Scripture. In fact, we see it like a beautiful thread in a fine garment popping its head up all through the Word of God. We see it in Genesis chapter 15 when we look at the covenant relationship of God and Abraham. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 16 when God pictures the covenant relationship with Israel as a married covenant relationship. We see it here in Malachi chapter 2 as God describes the marriage between a man and woman as a covenant relationship. But what does it mean to be in a covenant of marriage? There are two very, I think, important characteristics of covenants when it comes to the marriage relationship. And let me mention them to you briefly here this morning. I think the first one is this. All covenants involve great expense. All covenants involve great expense. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And He gave, and He gave, and He gave, and He gave Himself for her. The greatest expense. Listen, folks, the greatest expense that's ever been paid in a covenant relationship is the death of Jesus Christ shedding His blood on the cross for your and my sins. The greatest expense that's ever been paid. And a covenant relationship says, I'm willing to die to myself for the good of the one that I enter into covenant with. If I'm going to live out a covenant relationship in marriage, it says daily, I'm willing to die to Sam. I'm willing to die to myself, my selfishness, my self-ways, for the good of the one that I come in covenant with, my beautiful wife, Debbie, who's sitting right here this morning. That's entering into covenant, and she is saying the same thing. I'm willing to daily die to myself for the good of the one I enter into covenant with. In the day and time that we live in, it's very, very important to understand that a covenant is not a contract. It includes a contract, but it's much more than a contract. Several years ago, I was riding, flying on a plane back, and I picked up a USA Today. It was near Valentine's Day, and this couple had been interviewed. And they said this, no surprises for Albuquerque lovebirds Rex and Teresa Legale. They have a 16-page prenuptial agreement with the rules for their life together, including how often they'll have sex, 3 to 5 times a week, which gas to buy, Chevron Supreme unleaded. I bet you changed that. And who does the laundry, Teresa, in parentheses. We went into this knowing that it's a leap of faith when you get married, Rex told the Associated Press. And then it said this, this gives us a list we can live by. I thought, man, if you're trying to live by a list, you're in trouble. Because you're not going to keep your part of the list. Amen. And that's what a contractual relationship says. You keep your part of the list. I'll keep my part of the list. It's a works relationship. If you do what you ought to do, I'll do what I ought to do. If you love me right, I'll love you right. If you don't, I won't. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. You don't, I won't. That's what a contractual relationship is. If we're not careful, even as a husband and wife, as I mentioned yesterday in the conference, we can develop a mental list of expectations for our spouse where that we check in our mind things that they do or don't do. And we accept them and love them based on that mental list of expectations in our mind. But God said, no, I didn't create marriage to be this kind of contractual consumer type relationship. I created marriage to be a covenant relationship. To picture the covenant relationship of my son Jesus Christ with his bride, the church. And in that covenant relationship, it says, I'm to love my wife, Debbie, even in times that she may not love me. I'm to love my husband like God would have me love him. Even when he's not loving me right, I'm going to love him right. Even when she's not loving me right, I'm going to love her right. Even when she's mean and cruel to me, or he's mean or cruel to me, not nice to me, I'm still going to be nice to him. And I'm going to say nice words to him. I'm going to be what I ought to be, regardless of whether he or she is what they ought to be. You say, preacher, how in the world can you live out a relationship like that? Now listen closely to me here this morning. In and of yourself, you can't. Your flesh won't allow you to live that kind of relationship because your flesh says, take care of me. Your flesh says, put me first. Your flesh says, it's not fair how they treated me. But through the grace of God, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, submitting to the cross of Christ, submitting your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the grace of God that empowers you. You have the Holy Spirit that enables you to let that grace flow out of you into the relationship with that person you're married to, where that you can love them that way. In and of yourself, you can't, but through the enabling and power of God through the Holy Spirit, letting that grace oil your marriage, you can love covenantally. And praise God, we can. Let me say here this morning, if you're having problems in your marriage and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the greatest need that you have today is a relationship with Jesus Christ. To submit your heart to the cross of Christ. Your life recognizing the depravity that you have no hope in and of yourself. There's no works that you can perform that will gain acceptance with God. But understanding it's only through believing and trusting alone Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the work on the cross of Him atoning for your sins, that you might have a relationship with God. All covenants involve great expense, but let me close by saying all covenants involve great expectations too. They involve great expectations. You remember your wedding vows, they probably went something like this. For better or what, church? Worse. In sickness or in... Okay, you remember this next one. It goes like this. For richer or what? Okay, we all know that one. And at the end of that vow, you probably said these words, till death do we part. That's a great expectation. Till death do we part. You didn't say till death do we part. You didn't say till discouragement do we part. Till disillusionment do we part. You said till death do we part. Years ago when I was living in Charlotte, North Carolina, we lived near a theme park called Carowinds. And since we lived near it, I would get season passes for my boys to often ride the rides. They loved to go over there and ride the rides. And a brand new ride was coming out called the Drop Zone. And on the Drop Zone, it took you 200 foot straight up and it dropped you 200 foot straight back down. And I thought, who in the world want to ride something like that? I had four of them that wanted to ride it and couldn't wait to ride it. I remember the first day I went over into the theme park. My boys ran over to ride the Drop Zone. They rode it 2, 3, 4, 5 times. And they came back over to me, ran back over to Dad. And my oldest son looked at me and said, Dad, you want to ride the Drop Zone? I said, no, I don't want to ride the Drop Zone. They said, why don't you want to ride the Drop Zone? I said, I just don't want to ride the thing. Then my oldest son looked at me and said, well, Dad, you're just chicken, aren't you? I said, no, I'm not chicken. I just don't want to ride it. And then all four of them got around me in a circle and they start making plucking noises. My pride got the better of me, and I said, okay, I'll ride the drop zone. And I thought to myself, my wife and I are in a one-flesh relationship. I'm her head. So I looked at Debbie, and I said, listen, you're going to ride it with me. I thought, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die with my wife. Amen. I remember we went over to the line. We got in line, and we were waiting for our turn to ride the drop zone. And finally, it became our turn, and we backed up to these seats. We sat in these two seats and put the harnesses over our shoulders, and we began to ascend vertically straight up. We got up about 30 foot. I looked over at Debbie, and her eyes were beginning to roll back in her head. We got up to about 100 foot, and I began to pray. I said, God, if you ever let me off this, I promise you I'll never tempt you this way again. We got almost to the top, almost at 200 foot. And I looked over at Debbie and I said, honey, I'm getting off. She said, you can't get off. I said, well, give me one good reason why I can't get off. She said, because if you get off, you'll die. I thought, that's a good one. And you know what? I had to ride that ride all the way back down. It came down quick. I got off quick. And I walked away from that ride hand in hand with my wife. I remember, being a family minister that I am, I turned around. I looked at that ride. I said, you know, that ride is a lot like marriage. You buckle up and then you're in for the ride of your life. Amen. Now, listen, folks, sometimes that ride can get scary. Sometimes you can want to get off. But if you do, it means the death of a family. You say, preacher, are you trying to put me on a guilt trip? I've been through a divorce. No, that's not my intention at all. Listen, if you've been through a divorce and you're remarried, you make sure this marriage is a marriage to the glory of God. And you make sure you've taken care of all the stuff in your past and you've got that right with God. Some people say, I've heard it said, that marriage is kind of like buying a CD. You buy it for one song, then you get a whole bunch of other ones you don't like. You really don't know who you're marrying when you marry that person. They kind of put on a lot of pretense before you marry them. Then you marry them, then they change into somebody else, you know. I tell Debbie, we've been married almost 39 years, and I said, you've been married to multiple husbands. Because I have changed multiple times. I'm not the same man I was that you first married, and I've changed many times throughout this course of time. God wants us to understand that covenants involve great expense. Till death do we part. It's a great expectation. And folks, as I close here this morning, and I need to close, I just want to share my heart and say that your marriage matters so much. It matters so much. You know why Satan is, he's doing a full-out attack against marriage. He hates it. Because as I said many times this weekend, marriage is an earthly manifestation of the heavenly relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. Your marriage is a picture of Christianity in miniature, the way God made it to be. And so Satan hates your marriage. He wants to destroy it. He'll do everything he can. And your marriage greatly matters. I believe it's one of the greatest testimonies we can have to a confused culture and a lost world around us, that they can look at your marriage and see the joy and presence of God in your marriage. And by doing that, they come to you and say, how in the world is it that you can have such a good marriage? You can say, it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of my relationship with God. And folks, let me just remind you, when your little boy and girl look at mom and daddy, they ought to be able to see a picture of Christianity in miniature in their home, of daddy loving mama like Christ loved his bride, the church. Sacrificial love. Of their mother submitting unto their father as unto the Lord. To see that beautiful picture of Christianity in their home, it'll make a difference for the rest of their life. Don't let that picture be distorted in your home by your marriage not being according to God's definition of marriage, even as I described it here this morning. Make sure, if there's bitterness and unforgiveness here this morning, if you are not the emotional companions you need to be, that you get that resolve. You take time to get on your knees before God, humbly get before each other, ask forgiveness and get it right. Get rid of those walls, those barriers in your marriage. Guys, start leading your wife and loving her through reading the Word daily with her and praying with her. Take time for each other. Don't let this culture that we in engulf you, so much that you don't have that special time for each other every day. You don't have a date night once in a while with each other, and you keep that relationship vibrant like it ought to be for the glory of God. I want you to bow your heads as we close here this morning. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for every marriage here this morning, I pray, God, that, Father, we've not come here to this place just to be hearers of the word of God only, but we've come to be doers. We've come to be changed by the word, conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, and I pray for healing for those marriages that need a fresh touch of healing, for reconciliation. I pray for marriages to be made stronger through the word. I pray for husbands to be challenged to start reading the word of God with their wife, having devotions with them, a time of prayer with them. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help couples to see they need to forgive each other. They would get rid of anything in their marriage that is hindering them from being open and communicating with each other and being the loving husband and wife they need to be. Help them, Lord, to remember that their marriage is a picture of Christianity in miniature, picturing Jesus Christ and his church. Lord, I believe if we really understood that and really let that take heart, Lord, that would totally change every marriage. So, Father, we come before your throne this morning and we pray your blessing upon these marriages. I pray against the enemy that would come and try to destroy marriages here today. I pray you hedge your protection against him and the demonic forces of hell that would come against every marriage and every family in this place this morning. Lord, I pray for the staff. I pray for the pastor and his wife, for John and his wife, all the elders and their wives. Lord, protect them. Overshadow them with your love and your grace. Strengthen them and help this church continue to be a lighthouse in this community for your glory and your honor and your praise. And Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself and you would gloriously save them. Help them to understand anyone here today that might have a question, Lord, about their relationship with you, that they can come to the pastor or myself or someone here today after the service and talk to us about that. And we would be happy to talk with them. So, Father, continue to use your word. The seed has been sown. Use it for your glory and honor and praise. We pray all together in Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen. Praise his name.